Greetings and welcome to Kennewick Baptist Church video service, and happy Mother's Day. Normally we'd be together in this room celebrating the Lord together, appreciating the moms out in the foyer would be a basket full of tea and a basket full of chocolate for all of the ladies, but don't worry, we took care of those things for you this year. More specifically, Wes and I took care of the chocolates, and I think Dustin's going to put on one of his fuzzy sweaters and take care of all the tea. So you're welcome, moms, for taking care of that for you this year. Seriously, though, we're thankful for you. Happy Mother's Day. We pray today is a good day. Thinking about Mother's Day, I want to read a passage of Scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and then I want to pray for us. It says this, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." If this is the only portion of Ecclesiastes someone read, they might get the impression that the preacher here views life as fitting nice and neat into little a time for boxes. But if you read all of Ecclesiastes, you realize he is very much in touch with the reality of a mixed bag life, that most of life doesn't fit nice and tidy into one box or the other, but it fits into this box and this box and this box at the same time, and some things just squash the boxes and mix the boxes together, that it can be a time for multiple things in one event or in one instance. And certainly, Mother's Day is one of those times that fits into multiple boxes at the same time. So in light of this, let me pray for us. Would you pray for me? Father, we're thankful for moms. We're thankful for motherhood. We're thankful to have moms, and we're thankful for many to be moms. And God, I just think about this passage, specifically verse 4 that says it's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And there is much to weep over, and there's much to mourn on Mother's Day. I think about those men and women who maybe grew up with a mom who wasn't there for them. I've got to think about those ladies who maybe look back and say that they were that mom that wasn't there for their kids. Maybe there's people whose relationship with their moms have grown cold and distant. And certainly, God, there are people today who've had their mom pass away, some a long time ago, some very recent. God, we think about those people that have had their child or maybe children that have passed away, either before birth or sometime after. And I think about those folks who the hole in their heart is so gaping and the pain so overwhelming that they'd rather skip Mother's Day altogether. And for some, certainly the emptiness that they feel is in their womb as they long to be pregnant or long to have their wife be pregnant. God, for all of these realities and so many more, we know that there is a time to weep. We know that there is a time to mourn, and that Mother's Day is such a time. And we pray, God, be with us as we weep and as we mourn on this Mother's Day. And also, on Mother's Day, there is much to laugh and to dance about. Probably some watching this video right now are surrounded by their kids. They might even have a child or two in their lap. Thank you for that. There's ladies watching that maybe have their hand on their belly where a new life is growing, and we rejoice in that. Some people are watching this video with their mom, and we're thankful for that. Many will get to talk to or maybe even see their mom today. For many folks, their memories are filled with joy as they remember their own mom. And they smile from ear to ear as the video of their kids growing up plays in their mind. God, for all of these realities and so many more, thank you that there is a time to laugh and a time to dance, and that Mother's Day is such a time. Father, you also say in this passage that there's a time to love and a time to hate. And we love all that is right and good about motherhood, both about being a mom and having a mom. It's wonderful, and we love it, and we praise you. And we hate all that is not as it should be, both in being a mom and in having a mom. We hate that the world is broken and that something that should be pure and beautiful is often polluted and heartbreaking. And in this, God, we look to you, the just one. And we look to you to make all things new, and we praise you. And Father, we're so thankful that we have a Savior who knows what it is to weep and mourn and laugh and dance and love and hate all at the same time. A Savior who knows the mixed bag reality that we call life. We're thankful that the author of Hebrews told us that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus went to and endured the cross. And we're thankful that we get to hear out of the mouth of our Savior that his soul was sorrowful even to the point of death. And we get to hear him ask for his closest friends to pray for him. And we get to listen to him pray to you and say, God, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, but let your will be done. We have a Savior who knows the mixing together of joy and sorrow in the same event. A Savior who is near and with all of those who have been united to him by faith. Encourage people today with this good news. As they have a mixed bag reality of Mother's Day, Jesus, be with them and be near and be glorified. And we ask in your name, amen.
Church family, I'm really not liking this new normal. I really am eager to be with you again in this room, singing to the Lord, hearing one another's voices. It's such a precious time each week as we get to hear one another rejoicing in the glories of God together and seeing it on each other's faces and expressing it through our bodies. But here we are in this strange new normal, and I want to encourage you in something. When we watch these services, I think there can be a tendency to be more passive. And what I mean by that is, you know, when we watch shows on TV or whatever, we're in a passive posture. We're absorbing information, but we're not really actively doing much of anything. Please don't let that be how you worship with these videos each week. But please sing. I know that it can feel strange, especially if it's just two of you and maybe you're both out of pitch. You know what? Don't worry. Just sing. The Lord rejoices over you as you sing of his glories, and we have beautiful things to sing about. Psalm 92, 1 through 4 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy." Let's rejoice that God has saved our souls.
You, my God, have saved my soul. I am yours forevermore. I won't be moved of this, I'm sure. You're my God and you saved my soul. I was lost when you came for me, held in chains by the enemy, but you broke them in victory. Now I'm free, I am free. You're my joy and you are my hope. I am saved by your grace alone. I will sing of your love for me. I am free, I am free. You, my God, have saved my soul. I am yours forevermore. I won't be I'm sure. You're my God and you saved my soul. Now I stand with the King of Kings. He has paid for my every sin, and from now through eternity I am. Out with songs of praise. What once was dead is now alive. You gave to me the breath of life. You brought me up out from the grave. I'm bursting out with songs of praise. You, my God, have saved my soul. I am yours forevermore. I won't be moved of this, I'm sure. You're my God and you saved my soul. You, my God, have saved my soul. I am yours forevermore. I won't be moved of this, I'm sure. You're my God and you saved my soul.
Great Redeemer, God and King. We rejoice that you have redeemed us. You have purchased us by the blood of the Lamb. God in heaven, thank you for being so kind and gracious to us. We confess we're sinners. We confess we don't deserve it. We confess every day we go wrong. There are areas of our hearts that we don't even understand are dark and sinful. And you are so patient and kind to work in us, to sanctify us, to make us holy over time. You are so unbelievably patient toward us in our stubbornness. Thank you. We rejoice that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we confess we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's us. That's who we are. But you, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which you loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, you, Lord, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. And you raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, you might show the immeasurable riches of your grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What? You will show kindness toward us forever. The truth is, Lord, we deserve not one good thing. And then you've come and blessed us this richly. We love Jesus, our Redeemer. We rejoice in the gospel of your grace toward us. Sinners in need of grace, and we have a Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he
his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Glorious cause, O God, engages our hearts. May Jesus Christ be known wherever we are. We ask not for ourselves, but for your renown. The cross has saved us, so we pray, your King. So that everyone might know your name, let your song be heard everywhere on earth, till your sovereign work on earth is done. Let your kingdom come. Perform your wondrous deeds through those who are weak. Lord, use us as you want, whatever the test. By grace we'll preach your gospel till our dying. Song be heard everywhere on earth. tu reino, Dios. Let your kingdom come.
Good morning, church. My name is Jared Foss, and I am one of your elders here at Kennewick Baptist Church. I am also part of the Sola Church Plant. Remember Sola? The past couple months has been just crazy. I am sure your family is similar to mine. We all had plans that we had made, vacations that we had planned, birthdays, anniversaries, and even possibly deaths in the family. In the case of Sola, we had plans to launch on Easter Sunday, which was April 12th. Well, many of these events have come and gone without the trips, traditional parties, family gatherings, and in the case of Sola, we have still not launched. If we were left to ourselves to make sense of these times, we would all despair and be a mess, wouldn't we? Fortunately, we have not been left on our own. God's word has much to say about what we are going through. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration, for as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many plans are in a person's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail." We all have many things that have not worked out the way we had planned, including planning a church. But God has greater plans, and all of his plans will play out exactly as he desires, and the gospel of Jesus will be heard throughout the world in new ways, and to people who freshly see the inadequacies of this world and what it has to offer. Just so you know, it is still our intention to plant Sola Church when the time is right, and we are trusting God in his timing. God is a God that we can trust and look to during this time of great uncertainty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admit to you that we are a prideful people who make idols of our own desires, and we need you to help us all see that your ways are better, even if it means that we are made to be uncomfortable. I ask that during this time of uncertainty, we would see the certainty of the gospel of Jesus, and that we would see the kingdom grow as we live our lives where you have placed us. Help us to be bold in sharing with our neighbors and our families. Help us to use this time wisely to bring glory to your name. Please prepare our hearts to receive your word and make us more like Christ. Amen.
Well, it's great to hear an update from Sola. Thanks, Jared, for some info on that. And certainly, we are having to deal with some different situations than we thought would be present when we plan to launch Sola in spring of this year. And God's ways are different than our ways. His calendar is different, and we believe it's better than ours. So though things didn't go according to our plans, we are still committed to seeing a new church family planted here in this community that we call home, and we are grateful for this opportunity. Pray for those brothers and sisters in Christ who are leaving KBC, who are part of that Sola core group. Pray for DJ Lawrence, the lead church planter from Sola, and for Jared, one of the pastors there, as they shepherd that portion of God's flock. We trust that the Lord is up to something good, and we are thankful for this opportunity, even though this opportunity looks quite a bit different than we thought that it would right now. So as we remember them, as the Lord brings them to mind, lift them up before him, and may the Lord continue to do a good work in and through them. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there, to the expectant moms, to grandmothers and great-grandmothers. You are a gift to us. We love you. We're so thankful for your presence and your blessing in our lives. Hope this day is encouraging to you and to everybody else. Welcome. Thanks for joining in this time together. It's good to be here in this way. I say that each week. Thank you for joining us, because I really do mean it. There's so much in our lives, so much perhaps even in our hearts right now, that feels and is really uncertain. Finances and schedules and plans and calendars have all changed. What we thought the future might look like in the coming weeks and months, we almost by necessity now have to hold that really loosely. And so there's very little at this time that we can look to as a people and say, that's for certain. I can be confident that that won't change. I can put my trust there. There's not a lot that we can say that about, but church, sisters and brothers in Christ, we can say that about the Lord. We can make those claims about Him, about His Word, about His promises. Those truths are still true about Him. And that's why these times together each week, even if it's through a screen, even if it is for a season, scattered and spread out, that's why it's important. That's why it's important to make this time a priority, and why I want to encourage you to continue to make it a priority. We need to be reminded of God's presence and of His glory. It is good for our hearts to be recalibrated week upon week around the mercy and the glory and the kingdom of God, to hear the good news again and again that through Christ alone, our souls can be rescued and restored. Church, we need to remember and rejoice in those things in normal times. How much more during seasons like the one that we find ourselves in now? So again, thank you for being here. My hope is that this time today and these times each week in the weeks and maybe months ahead are a blessing that God uses in necessary and specific ways in our hearts and our homes and our lives. Today, we're going to look closely again at John chapter 10, this time in verses 22 through 30. So if you got your Bibles, open them with me to John 10, 22 through 30. And in this passage, Jesus has quite a bit to say about the confidence that His people can and should have in Him and in the Father and in their unified and shared plan from eternity past, that they would rescue and redeem and have a people for themselves, one flock for one shepherd. This is an amazing truth. We see it in this passage. So let's open and read the Word of God together. John 10, beginning in verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So, Father, we praise You today for this revelation of Your nature and Your character, this revelation and this picture of Your Son, who is absolutely sovereign, confident from beginning to end in the rescue and salvation of His people, His flock. Oh, help us to rest today in the confidence that we can have as Your people because of who You are and what You've done and what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Let our confidence not be found in us, what we do, what we feel, what we think that we understand. Oh, let it be solely in You and cause our hearts to be at rest. Father, encourage Your sheep. Draw to Yourself those who are not yet part of Your flock so that their joy and their confidence might be full and in Christ as well. Oh, how we need this. Oh, how we need You. We love You. Thank You so much for loving us so well. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, church, time just continues to march on in our walk through John's Gospel. It's helpful to remember that the ministry and life of Christ in John's Gospel account is really highly condensed around the last week, that the final number of days of Jesus' life, and all that took place leading up to His cross and his resurrection. So by the time that we get to chapter 11, in just a few verses from where we're at today, we'll find the raising of Lazarus, which really will begin this final push in John's gospel to the death of Christ. So when John begins and tells us in verses 22 and 23 of our text today, these words, at that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. When we read that, when he tells us that, we should note that Jesus' time is drawing short. He mentions here the Feast of Dedication. This was an annual Jewish celebration that commemorated the liberation of the temple of God from foreign rule, and it took place about 164 BC. And so it was a feast in Jesus' day and time that was relatively new on the scene. It took place each winter during our Christmas season. It was what we would call today Hanukkah. And because Christ would die at the next Passover, early in the spring, we know that this passage today in John 10 takes place only about 3 months before Christ would lay down his life for his people. So we think about Christmas time to Easter, that's how much time Christ has left. And John tells us here that it is winter, it's cold. And so rather than teaching or ministering in the temple courtyard, which was Jesus' tradition, we find him here in the colonnade of Solomon. This was a structure that would have provided some cover from the weather. It would have blocked the cold east wind that was typical in Jerusalem during that season. And once again, we find the Savior just faithfully following the plans laid out for him by his Father. He is walking in the path prescribed for him, even to the point of death. And almost always along the way, we find him as well, surrounded by adversaries. And that's the case here in verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. If you are the Messiah," they say, just let us know. Now, because we've been walking through the Gospel of John for a number of months together by now, this statement from the Jewish leaders should strike us as being highly ironic. Because we know the entire purpose of this book, the thesis statement of John, is this: to make known this one primary truth. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Remember what John will tell us in chapter 20, toward the end of his account. He says, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Everything that Jesus has been busy with up to this point, everything he has remained faithful to accomplish, even to the point of what will come next, the dying on the cross and the taking his life up again in the resurrection, everything is done to demonstrate that he is the Christ. He is the long-awaited, long-promised Messiah sent from heaven. He gives bread to the multitude, just like God did in the Old Testament, in the wilderness. Jesus in John's gospel will restore the man who had been lame for 38 years. And then at the end of that, he'll say, "I'm doing what my Father is doing. I'm working because my Father is at work." He compares himself and equates himself to the Father, basically saying, "I'm God." Jesus even heals a man that was born blind. That had never happened in biblical history before. And throughout John's gospel, Jesus speaks and teaches in ways that are utterly unique. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you'll find life, but they speak about me." He says, "I'm the light of the world. I am living bread that came down from heaven." The people that heard Jesus would say, "Nobody ever spoke like this man does." Everything, church, that Jesus did, everything that he said, all of it was making this one singular point. I was sent from heaven. I am the Messiah. And if you read through John's gospel, at almost every turn, these Jewish leaders are there. They are watching. They are lurking and observing. They are plotting and resisting and attacking. They are there at all times. And they're here in chapter 10, and they find Christ again on the Temple Mount, and they gather around him, and once more they demonstrate how blind their eyes are and how cold their hearts are. Verse 24, so the Jews gathered around him and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Friends, one of the things that I think is just a good habit to keep in mind is that from time to time when we read through the Gospels, it can be wise just to take a step back from the specifics of the text, the specific things that Jesus does, the specific settings he finds himself in. It can be helpful to take a step back and to obtain a bit of a broader view and to think carefully about what Jesus' actions, what his teachings as a whole, what they communicate about his character, about his nature. What was the Savior like? I mean, after all, that's what we desire in the Scriptures, is to behold Christ and to understand him rightly. So it's good to consider, what is John's gospel revealing to us about the nature and the person of Christ? And there are many good observations we could make in response to that question. For Jesus, in every way, is better and greater than we might expect. But one aspect that we see here, and really over and over again in John, is this. Friends, the Savior was eminently patient with sinners, wasn't he? He was so kind, so faithful, so long-suffering at every turn. You think about this setting here in today's passage. It's winter. It's cold outside. It has to be uncomfortable to be outside of your home, walking around the Temple Mount, making yourself available to what you know is going to be a difficult, confrontational, uncomfortable conversation. And Jesus knows that for the better part of 3 years, he's already been in conversation with these Jewish leaders. He's already faithfully, at every turn, everything he said, everything he has done, he has faithfully revealed his identity. He knows he has done everything necessary for the question the Jewish leaders asked to be answered. Are you the Christ? Jesus has addressed that issue. Have you ever found yourself, maybe you have during this season, just short on patience? Short-tempered with somebody who asks or does the same thing over and over and over again? Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's your husband or wife. Maybe it's a coworker. And to you, the answer is clear as day. And as much as it depends on you, you've worked really hard for the answer to be clear to them as well. And yet, for whatever reason, they just don't get it. That can be frustrating, right? It can cause your face to turn red and your jaw to clench, and you have to bite your tongue so that you don't say what you're confident they need to hear, what they deserve to hear. Can you relate to that? Patience is hard. And oh, how patient our Savior was and is towards sinners. How patient he shows himself to be at every turn. These Jewish leaders, they've not listened in the past. And they are, on this day in John 10, predisposed to refuse anything that Jesus will say to them. And Christ knows that within about 3 months from this event, they will falsely accuse him. They will murder him. Jesus will lay down his life for his people on a cross they have designed for him. And yet, once more in this text, once more we find the Savior in their neighborhood, at a place and a time where they could easily, as John says, gather around him and they might continue to harass and interrogate and disbelieve him. And we find Jesus in John 10 not avoiding, not escaping, but just humbly, patiently, one more time, extending truth, even to sinners, even to his enemies. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you don't believe because you are not among my sheep. This isn't the first time that Jesus has made it clear that all that he's done and said, his teachings, his miracles, all of it has been done with purpose. All of it has been done to affirm and to validate his claim that he is the sent one from heaven. It's not the first time that Jesus makes this claim. Remember back to John chapter 5. Christ will offer very similar words there to what he says in today's passage from John 10. John 5, verse 36. "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me. The Father has sent me." And yet, in today's passage in verse 26 of chapter 10, look there with me. Jesus says, "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." Christ here draws upon the imagery he had developed earlier in chapter 10 of a shepherd and his sheep. He draws upon that picture of a profoundly close personal relationship. He reaches back and says, "The reason, Jewish leaders, the reason you have followed me around for months on end and you've listened to everything I've said and you've witnessed everything that I've done, and still, though you listen, you are deaf, though you have seen, you are blind, the reason you don't believe is because you're not my sheep and I am not your shepherd." This is an abrupt statement from Christ. And it's spoken to a group who would have supposed that their standing before God was quite secure, so secure in their relationship with God. I mean, we've heard them say as much over and over again. "God is our Father," they've said. "We are offspring of Abraham. We have the temple, we have the law, we have the prophets. What more do we need to be secure?" All throughout John's gospel, they have been steadfast in their confidence regarding this spiritual resume they've compiled. And yet Jesus says here, you ask questions whose answers are patently obvious. And you remain in the dark. And you don't know the truth because you don't know me. You're not my sheep. Your security is false. Your so-called spiritual confidence, it's fake. That's where we find ourselves at the end of verse 26. It is a bold statement. It is jarring on the part of Christ. But notice that Jesus doesn't leave it there. He goes on, he presses forward in verses 27 through 29, and he begins to unpack where true security ought to be found. If these Jewish leaders who would have passed every eye test, everybody who looked at them would have said, our evaluation of their morality is an A+, their theological understanding is at the top of the class. If Jesus says to them, "You know nothing and you don't belong to God," if that was the case for them, then where is our confidence in our hope in God? Where is our confidence in our salvation to be found? Church, that is a critical question to ask. Where is our confidence as followers of Christ located? Is it the actions we take? The sins we avoid? The things we believe? The feelings we experience? Where is that confidence to be rooted? And so these statements from our Savior, beginning in verse 27, they just explode with comfort and with confidence for those who claim Christ. For those who are part of the flock of God, who genuinely know Jesus as their shepherd. This is a rich text full of good news for God's people. So let's spend some time in verses 27 through 29, just digging in, pulling them apart, and seeking to understand what Christ is saying to us here about the absolute joy and rest his people can and should have as his sheep. Christ says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." There is so much here. But Jesus begins in verse 27 by going back again to what he had established earlier in chapter 10, specifically in verses 1 through 5, and how true sheep know the voice of the true shepherd. And the true shepherd knows who are his true sheep. And then out of that relationship, them knowing his voice, him knowing them personally, out of that, the sheep follow. We remember that from earlier in chapter 10. And so let's just remember something that Christ says back in chapter 10, verse 3, that he doesn't repeat verbatim here in today's passage, but it remains foundational. This relationship between shepherd and sheep, where they know one another personally, and the shepherd leads and the sheep follow, that relationship does not begin spontaneously, and neither does it start mutually. Look at what verse 3 says. "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." The starting point of this shepherd-sheep relationship is the shepherd. He initiates by calling his own, and those who are his own are simply responding to his initiating call. They hear his voice. They follow where he is leading. Friends, there is no hearing and no following on the part of the sheep unless there is first a call from the shepherd. Do you see that here? And this theme of the shepherd not only beginning this relationship, but also sustaining and preserving it as well, it's something that becomes even clearer in today's text if you look at verse 28. Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Eternal life, friends, has been a theme from Jesus in John's gospel. Jesus speaks of eternal life in his conversation back in chapter 3 with Nicodemus. He mentions it in chapter 4 as he witnesses and shares the gospel to the woman at the well. In chapter 5, the Savior speaks of eternal life to the Jewish leaders. In chapter 6, it's in the context of the hungry crowds after he had fed the 5,000. The Savior is always sharing about the possibility of eternal life. I think 18 times in John's account, we find Jesus speaking of this reality. And every time he mentions it, every time, that eternal life is offered or described by Christ. It is offered and described in a way that cannot be separated from Christ himself. Jesus alone provides eternal life. Life that is abundant, life that is free, life that lasts and endures, life that endures beyond the brokenness and the sin of this world, because Jesus takes that sin and brokenness from his people and gives to them the life that he already possesses, and he is eternal, so the life that he gives to his people is eternal as well. That's the free gift of eternal life Jesus speaks of again and again and again in this book. The Good Shepherd never loses his sheep. When he calls them, they will hear his voice and they will follow. And as they follow, they cannot be taken from their shepherd. That's what Jesus is saying here in verse 28. And it's absolutely consistent with what Jesus said again earlier in chapter 10, specifically in verse 16. You remember that? Where the Savior speaks of the sheep he will call and care for in the future. Here, in this text, the certainty of the shepherd's words. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. He already knows those who are his, and he must bring them into his flock. It's a non-negotiable. And there is zero doubt in Jesus' mind that when he calls those who are his own, they will listen. This image is so secure in every way and at every turn. But then Jesus offers more. He does that, doesn't he? He always goes beyond what we would expect. He's always better than we might know. He is abundant and generous at every turn. He speaks of an even greater security, if we could imagine that. In verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Christ has faithfully maintained throughout the whole of his ministry that nothing he does, nothing he speaks, nothing he pursues, nothing in his life happens outside of complete and total submission to the Father at every turn, in every moment. This is a dominant theme in John's gospel, the Son's submission to the Father. And this is true of the Savior's saving work as well. Think about what John tells us in one of his letters, 1 John 4. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And we know from earlier in John's gospel account, Jesus will say in chapter 3, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Father and the Son in perfect unity, orchestrating and executing a rescue mission on this planet among God's image bearers, so that there might be, with absolute confidence, one shepherd and one flock. And so Jesus reminds us, back in verse 29 from chapter 10, that the security of his people isn't based only on the Son's strength. It's not rooted only in the Son's faithfulness, as sufficient, as able as Jesus is, but also our security is rooted in the strength and greatness of the Father. Hear this again. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Can you see here, church, the abundant, excessive goodness of God to his people? God the Son calls us out of darkness into marvelous eternal light, so that we might know his voice and follow in his paths and be known by him and enjoy life eternal. And Jesus, as our good shepherd, he holds us in his hands in such a way that it is impossible for anything or anyone at any point to take us from his grip. But then, in the very next verse, Jesus says, but flock, I also want you to know just how loved you are. I want you to marvel in just how secure you are, just how confident you can be in the work that I am promising and doing in your life right now, because this work, it's not just mine. I'm not a free agent. I'm not working independent of others. This is also the work of my Father. Yes, you're in my hand, but you're only there because the Father puts you there. He's the one who gives my sheep to me. And he is so committed to the preservation of my flock. He is so committed to the absoluteness of my finished work that even as you are in my hand, Jesus says, you're also in his. That is a wondrous image for us to consider. Father and Son operating quite literally hand in hand for the good and the joy and the preservation and the rescue of their people. We catch a hint of this double security in places in Scripture like Colossians 3, where Paul will say to the church, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, let's take a breath. Let's push pause for a moment. That is a lot of good gospel truth from Jesus toward his people in a really short amount of time. Just a few verses, and Jesus just hits us with a fire hose of confidence and joy and security. Verses 27 through 29 are overflowing with salvation and rest for the people of God. So let's just review their content quickly. Let's make sure we understand the flow and order of what the Savior is communicating for our good here. If you're part of Jesus' flock, if you know him truly as your shepherd, then I want to say to you, your heart ought to be both joyful and secure for the following reasons. Because Jesus tells us the Father has given you to him. The Father has given you to the Son. Verse 20, 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. If you follow Christ, then long before you entered this world, the God of creation had determined that you would belong to his Son as one of his sheep. That's good news. Number two, because the Father has given you to the Son has called you to himself. We see this back in chapter 10, verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. If you are a follower of Christ, it is because the Good Shepherd has called you to himself. He's been kind to you in that way. Number three, because the Father has given you to the Son, and because the Son has called you to himself, but because of their initiating work in you, if you belong to Christ, this means that you have heard his voice, you have followed in his steps, and he now knows you personally. He has ordained that these things would happen in your heart, in your life. Verse 27 of chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Back in John 6, Jesus has said very much the same thing. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So you've been given by the Father to the Son. The Son has called you to himself. And now you are following him as shepherd because of that good initiating work. You've heard his voice. He knows you. You know him. And you are walking in his paths. Number four, because you now belong to Christ, because all of these things that we've previously mentioned are true of you, the Father has given you to the Son. The Son has called you. You've heard his voice. You're following. Because those things were true, this is also a reality. The Son has granted to you the sure promise of eternal life found only in Him. Look at what He says in verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This gift of life is certain. It is secure. Nothing and no one can remove you from the nail-pierced hands of Christ. Again, looking back in John's Gospel, chapter 6, this isn't new information that Jesus is giving us for the first time. In John 10, it's been said previously. Look at chapter 6, verse 39. And this is the will of Him who sent me, Jesus says. And who sent Him? The Father. The Father's will is this, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Eternal life, a gift given to the sheep of Christ in cooperation between the Father and the Son. It is a secure gift. I hope you see that. And then finally, number 5. We are given to the Son by the Father so that the Son might call us and know us and grant us eternal life. But then, in the end, not only are we held secure by our good shepherd, but we are also in the grip of the Father as well. My Father, verse 29 says, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Oh, sisters and brothers, that is a good place to be. A place that could not be more saturated with security and confidence and abundance. And so look again at all of this that Jesus puts before us in this text. Security. But not security in anything that we have done. Only security in Christ. Only security in the Father. The Father gives, the Son calls, and the Son promises that those He calls will hear His voice. They will follow, they will be known. And then together, Father and Son, securely, faithfully, eternally hold and preserve their purchased people. And so Jesus finishes this passage by reminding us once more, in a really succinct way, of this perfect unity in all things between Father and Son. And specifically in this text, the unity He gives witness to about the saving and the keeping of God's people. Jesus says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. Beginning and end. Our hope is found in the Lord, church. He initiates. He promises. He sustains. And we are simply humble and joy-filled beneficiaries of His commitment to His promises, His commitment to His name, His commitment to be glorified in the rescue of undeserving sinners. Now, some might hear all of this and think to themselves, that's just a bunch of heavy doctrine, full of details that are sometimes hard to understand, and depending on how you understand them or interpret them, you might divide over what their meaning and application is. Some might ask, well, why isn't it enough just to say we believe in Jesus and He loves us and we love Him and now we have salvation and forgiveness in Him alone? Why can't we just leave it at that? And I would not argue that any of those things that I just mentioned are true and glorious, but friends, realize that passages like this, truths that Christ gives us in texts like this one today, that they're not given just so we can increase our knowledge of the facts. They're not given so we can boast in our understanding of theology. No, Jesus says this so that we can have joy in Him. Our joy might increase in who He is. Jesus says this so that we might boast in Him and be glad in Him. Look what's been done for us should be our response in this passage. Just consider the kindness and the strength and the commitment of our God placed before us in just a few short verses. All that he's granted to us, all that he's promised toward us, all that he's secured for us. Friends, this text began with a question. Jesus, are you the Christ? Just tell us. The answer to that is he is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the only hope of eternal life. He was and he is the one who was sent to rescue lost men and women and children. And if you know him as such, if you are truly a follower of Jesus, and I just want to say to you, then you can know that you are so very secure in Christ. But you are not secure because of anything that you've done, anything that you've started, anything that you have maintained or propped up. My security, your security, is not based on some decision we made in the past. It's not based upon a feeling we felt, or a prayer we prayed, or an aisle that we walked, or water that we got baptized in. That's not the rooting of our foundation and our security. If you're part of the flock of Jesus, then your security, your confidence is found in your shepherd. A good shepherd who calls and cares for and keeps his sheep, because that's why he was sent. If you belong to Jesus, rejoice in this. Rest in this. Be certain in this, even in uncertain times. And if you don't yet belong to Christ as one of his sheep, but perhaps you sense that the Savior is calling you as your shepherd, or if you have questions about Jesus, his teachings, his miracles, his message, what it means to know him, to be known by him, to be called by him, to follow him, if you have those questions, we'd love to discuss those more with you, to help however we can. Give us a call, shoot us an email, fill out our connection card online. We want to get back in touch with you and pursue those discussions more. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for how good you are to us. You gave us a good shepherd. You determined from eternity past that your people would be yours. You sent a Savior to rescue us from our sin. That Savior called us to yourself. He holds us in his hands. And you hold us as well. Father, thank you. Oh, how good you are. Help us to rejoice and rest in this truth. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The song that we're about to sing says, before the throne of God above, we have a strong and perfect plea. What is the plea that we have before a righteous and holy and eternal God? That plea is not anything that we've done, anything we've believed well enough, anything that we've avoided long enough. It's not about us. Our plea is only and wholly the person, the work, and the blood of Christ. Let's rejoice in that together and sing with gladness in our hearts.
Strong and perfect, please.
Today, let me just again encourage you, if you have any questions about anything that we sang today or anything that was said, anything you saw, anything going on in your heart, please feel free and get in touch with us. We'd be honored to follow up with you in the days ahead. Let me again say happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. We love you. We pray that this day is a day of joy and encouragement for your heart. Let me just encourage you as a church family as well. Mentioned last week the needs with our mission partners in Ecuador. Thank you for your faithfulness over this last week. The church family as a whole out of our budget was able to give $10,000 to help them down there. You as individuals and families within KBC have given more than an additional $10,000 this past week, and our goal is hopefully to get to $30,000 in total. So we're well on our way. Thank you for your generosity. If you have questions about how to make that happen, we'd be happy to help you here in the office. Let us know. As we finish today, let me just read to you from Romans chapter 11. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Now, we cannot search or get to the bottom of how great and good our Father is, but we ought to be full of joy and wonder, humility and worship, that he would show this kindness to us. Go in peace. Go with these truths in your hearts. Be encouraged. We'll see you next week.